familiar passage of Scripture. It begins with these words, spake Jesus. And that phrase refers back to what Jesus said to the apostles that evening, mainly in John 14 through John 16. If you read those chapters, you'll see that Jesus told them in very plain terms who he was, told them in very plain terms that he would be leaving them, and that to prepare a place for them, and he would return again for them. He told them that he loved them as the Father loved him. That's a pretty amazing statement. And that they were one with him. And he also warned them of some coming difficulties. These words spake Jesus. Then we read, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father. And what follows, of course, is the prayer of Jesus Christ. We'll read this prayer. The hour is come, it's referring to the cross. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they, those given to the Father, or the Christ, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they, keep in context who the they are, those given to the Christ, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came out from thee, and they believe, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the context of this prayer is that earth has been a place of suffering and trial for Christ. And now with uplifted eyes to heaven from verse 1, he says the hour is come. He was about to walk the winepress of God's wrath alone. Ahead was the agony of Pilate's hall, the torment, the false witnesses, the crown of thorns, the scourger's whip, the nails of Calvary, substitutional death, and Christ prays. And that's what's recorded here. Now, what's recorded here are depths that we cannot fathom. Wonderful truths in these words. It's not our intent, it would take a lengthy series, it's not our intent to look at the details of this prayer. But we do want to focus upon something that Jesus alludes to 6 times in the prayer. And that is a people given to him by God the Father. I want to speak tonight on I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. God gave a people to Christ. We see it in verse 2. We see it in verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24. 6 times Jesus says very plainly that God the Father gave him a people. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus makes reference to this fact. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 37 and verse 39. All that the Father giveth me, there it is again, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It is also referred to in Hebrews chapter 2. If you turn there, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to be referring to more verses than we usually do. But Hebrews 2 verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So you take the 6 references in John 17, 2 references in John chapter 6, another in Hebrews 2, verse 13. Each of these verses present God the Father as the giver, Jesus Christ as the receiver. What is very clear in each of these verses is that the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. And it is Christ, not Calvin, it is Christ that declares that fact, that God the Father had given a people to Jesus Christ. He declares it over and over again. So what is stated in these verses is stated very clearly. It is stated very plainly, very distinctly, and is put forth in a very simple manner. God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. That's very simple. So he states it in a very simple manner. So anyone who reads those verses, they cannot possibly deny without denying the very Word of God. They cannot possibly deny that God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. I mean, read the verses. It's very plain, very simple. So what is being taught in these verses? Well, what is being taught is known as the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. What do we mean by that? Well, what do you mean when you use the word elect? We all know what that word means. What we mean is that God chose sinners to salvation. It is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby He has, by grace and according to the sovereign good pleasure of His own will, and not from any obligation to man, chose from the entire human race a certain people to redemption in Christ. That's what we mean. That's a hated doctrine. It's a very plainly taught doctrine. And this is the truth that Jesus here in these verses very plainly states. It is a truth taught very plainly throughout the Word of God. Biblical terminology states very clearly the truth concerning election. Anyone who says the Bible does not teach election, now, I'm not being cruel, this is just a statement of fact, they're ignorant. They're ignorant of Scripture. You can't read the Bible and make such a statement. Now, they may not understand it. That's an entirely different matter. But it cannot possibly be said that the Bible does not teach election. The Bible very clearly teaches election. Now that doesn't match up with a lot of folks' theology, but they need to change their theology. Don't deny what the Scripture teaches. So we want to look at this truth tonight. It's not our intent, of course, and the time constraints to go into great detail. We simply want to show how this doctrine is so simply stated throughout Scripture. And it ought to be a blessing to you and I, because we belong. We've been given to Christ, and we belong to Him. But again, there's biblical terminology. There's the word predestinate. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He, that's God, did. So, an action performed by God. He did. What did He do? For whom He did predestinate. What does that mean? Well, the very word predestinate defines itself. Pre, of course, means before. Destiny. He before determined destiny. Or he determined destiny beforehand. For whom he did predestinate. Well, what did he predestinate them to? Again, but Romans 8:29 answers that question. For whom he did predestinate to be. To be. That, of course, describes the destiny determined. The destiny determined beforehand. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That, of course, will take place completely in glorification. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, he's talking about the cross, the crucifixion, and how the people were gathered together. And in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. That's predestinate. Determined before to be done. Determined before to be done. Then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before. Before ordained. Predestiny. Predestination. The world unto our glory. So we have predestination. We see in Romans 8:29 that it's God who does this. And we read in Ephesians 1 in verse 11, in whom, that would be Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is in Christ. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. Predestinated according or in accord with the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So the very word predestinate teaches this doctrine that God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. There is the word chosen. Now, even a little child understands what it means to choose something. People go to Bible college for 4 years and they come out and they don't know what the word chosen means. It's amazing. They knew what it meant before they went there, but they come out and chosen doesn't mean chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Acts chapter 10, if we turn there, Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and verse 41. Him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. It was not an accident. Those who saw the resurrected Christ, these were people who were chosen before of God, even to us. So we have that word, chosen. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Again, He hath chosen us in Him, that is, in Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And many will say, well, yeah, I guess you can't, the Bible does teach election, but that's talking about service to God. God chooses who will serve him. Well, I believe that's true. But that's not merely what these verses are saying. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How plain does it have to be? God hath from the beginning chosen, picked, selected from a number. Means he didn't select all. Chose you to salvation. There's the word elect. The word elect means to determine in favor of. That's what we do when we have an election. We determine in favor of. It means to designate, to choose, to select as an object of favor. With that in mind, Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect. Now, if there is the elect, an election had to take place. And it is who that did the choosing? God. Luke 18, verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? His own elect? If God didn't choose a people, then explain those words. His own elect. God chose a people, the very people he gave to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore has the elect of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Again, we're not going into the detail of all these things. That's not our purpose tonight. Our purpose is to show that this doctrine is just presented in very simple terms. Amen. There is the word election. Now, if there's an elect, as we've already said, there has to be an election. Can't have one without the other. What is an election? Well, it's the process by which one becomes elect. The process by which one becomes elect. Now with that in mind, notice Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. And then he elaborates, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Notice Romans 11, verse 5. So then at this present time, also there is a remnant, which is a small part of the whole, according to the election of grace. The election of grace. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest, those who weren't elect, were blinded. Or remained blinded in their blind state. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And there are those of a particular theological persuasion who will tell you
I hate the word election.
Well, it's in the Bible. Over and over. It's in the Bible. And yet they will say, that's a doctrine straight from hell. Well, Jesus prayed about it in John 17. He referred to it again in John 6. In John 10. It's referred to again in Hebrews 2, as we've already read those verses. There's also the word appointed. The word appointed means to fix, to settle, to establish by decree or decision. With that in mind, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain. God has appointed us to obtain, and then he goes on to say, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved by election. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God hath appointed us to obtain salvation. And that's by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other. There is the word ordained. To ordain means to decree, to appoint, to arrange, to prepare. With that in mind, Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were, by the way, is past tense, as many as were ordained to eternal life. That's what they were ordained to, eternal life. What did they do? They believed. In time, they believed. They were ordained to eternal life. So all of those words, to me, speak very, very plainly of this wonderful truth, the doctrine of election. And Jesus repeatedly speaks of a people that were given to him of the Father. And that is the doctrine of election. And it is hated. And it is denied by most who call themselves Baptist today. Most churches with the name Baptist on their sign hate this truth. They deny it because it goes against their whole system of salvation by works. It refutes their whole system. I had a friend back in Illinois, went to a so-called Baptist church, and their pastor was preaching through the book of Romans. He was covering a chapter a night. I said, well, let me know what he does when he gets to Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. He said, you won't believe this. He skipped Romans 9. And then when it came time to Romans 11, he skipped that too. And he said, the reason he skips it is just too deep for people to understand. What's so deep about these words that we just went over? This isn't mysterious. This is a very plain truth. Romans 9 teaches very clearly that God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. That God chose Jacob and not Esau. And God chose a part of Israel to salvation and not the entire nation. And God chose some Gentiles to salvation. And then it is plainly stated, this is the sovereign right of God. Notice Romans 9, verse
15 and verse 18. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is the sovereign right of God. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. That's very plain statements. Nothing mysterious about any of this. So Jesus prays in John 17. He's praying for those whom the Father had given him. That is the doctrine of election. We've seen it in biblical terminology. So now we have to ask the question, and we all know this, when did this take place? When did this choosing take place? When did it happen? When did God do this? Well, notice in John chapter 6, and this is important. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, that's election. That's election. All that the Father giveth me. But then notice, shall. That's future tense. You don't have to be have a doctrine in English grammar. Shall is future tense. Very simple. Shall come to me. So from that statement, all that the Father giveth me shall, in the future, come to me. So from that statement, it is obvious that they were given the Christ before they came to him. So all of these people who say, well, once the sinner comes, then God chooses them. Well, that's not what this says. Besides that, that doesn't make sense. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 10, verse 11, verse 28 and 29. They were given to Christ before he laid down his life for them. That's also made plain in John chapter 17. And before they were given eternal life. You cannot say, well, they were saved before the foundation of the world. No, they weren't. They're saved in time. They were chosen to salvation. Chosen before they were given eternal life. Now, Paul makes it clear that those given to Christ, this took place before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4, again, according as he hath chosen us in him before. The word before is not a difficult word to understand. Before the foundation of the world. And then notice 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's why I believe in eternal security. I was saved not according to works, but according to his purpose. His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Titus 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So when did it take place? Before the foundation of the world. Before time. this took place. Who are those that are given to Christ? And to what purpose were they given to Christ? God gave a people to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the fall, when God viewed the human race in Adam, He viewed a fallen mass. Read Romans 3, verses 10 through 23. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. But all have sinned. All have come short. There is none that understandeth. He didn't view man, some as worthy of salvation, others not worthy of salvation. He viewed it all as a fallen mass. They're all corrupt. Every single one of them. Someone will say, well, the Lord knew that I would believe, therefore He chose me before the foundation of the world. Don't you see, that is salvation by works. That is saying God saw that I would be smart enough to choose Him, so therefore He chose me. That's works. That's human merit. God viewed man in Adam. They're all fallen. None of them are worthy. None of them. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that we were by nature the children of wrath even as others. Talking about you and I that are saved. We were by nature the children of wrath, the children of condemnation. Even as others. So God chose a people. They were sinners. They were a people who were at enmity to God. They were a people who were desperately wicked. Yet He chose them. People will say all the time, I don't know why God chose me. Well, the answer to that is there's nothing in you why He chose you. The reason He chose you was because that was His purpose. He wanted to. That's amazing. God wanted me. God wanted me. That's amazing. I don't have to understand it. That's just amazing. God chose me because He wanted to. Notice Ephesians 1 verse 5. The choice is based entirely, and I mean entirely, upon the will of God. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Again, we've already referred to Ephesians 1 4, chosen before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us. Well, who's the us? The chosen before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Simply because He wanted to. That's all there is to it. He simply wanted me. Not because of anything in me, not because of anything in you. He wanted to. And therefore, Romans 11 verse 5, it is called, what? The election of grace. It is the election of grace. You see, the Arminian today will say, well, if you believe in election, you're saying that you're better than someone else. But you turn that around. If you say God saw that I would choose him, then aren't you better than the one who didn't choose him? And God chose you on that basis? But these people don't understand grace. They refuse to understand grace. An election of grace. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul elaborates on that in Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, if by grace, what's he talking about? He's talking about election by grace or election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, in other words, if you mix works into this, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's grace. 100% grace. God gave a people to Jesus Christ and was not foreseen on, not based upon any foreseen merit in those given to Christ. So everything that God does, he does with purpose. And he does according to his purpose. So why? Why did God give a people to Jesus Christ? It was so that Christ would save them. Chosen to salvation. That's very made very plain throughout John 17. But notice, if we go back to John chapter 6, verse 38 and verse 39. In verse 37, again, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's assurance. And him that cometh, who's coming? Those whom the Father gave him. Who are the elect? They're the ones who come to Christ. They will come. They will come to Christ. And when they come, because they've been given to me to save, I will in no wise cast them out. That would be going against the Father's purpose of giving them to him. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. All which he hath given me. The word all must always be taken in context. Here it is all that are given to Christ. All which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Remember Romans 8:29? Predestinated to be conformed to the image of a son. That's what verse 39 is talking about. Raised up at the last day. Stated in John 17, if we go there, verse 2. Again, why were these given to Christ? As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Jesus Christ has power over all flesh, over every single human being, over everything. That, here's the reason, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has power over all flesh, that he should save as many as thou hast given him. Matthew 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are the his people? Some, in order to refute the doctrine of election, they'll say, well, that's the Jews. Well, that leaves Gentiles in a lot of trouble. His people are those whom the Father has given him. He shall save his people. So God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ to save. That's a wonderful truth. It's a very simple truth, very plainly stated throughout the Scriptures. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The word foreknow, by the way, it's talking about a relationship. Of all, he said there in the book of Amos to Israel, of all the nations I have known only thee. He's talking about a relationship. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's an unbreakable chain, because it is according to the purpose of God. So that God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ makes salvation a certainty to those given to Christ. I am so thankful that my salvation was an absolute certainty. Nothing could prevent it. My stubborn will couldn't prevent it. Nothing could prevent it. So we that are saved, it ought to amaze us, this simple truth. It ought to fill us with wonder. It ought to fill us with awe. God chose me. How thankful we ought to be. How filled with praise we ought to be. The humility that ought to overcome us. Because we weren't chosen because of anything in us. We were chosen despite ourselves. The humility. What zeal it ought to cause. What determination for Christ, for God. Serve the one who has made us a part of those who were given to Christ to save. You and I that are saved are part of a people that were given to Jesus Christ to save. And I believe with all my heart in John 17, Jesus did not just pray for those that were given him of the Father in a general term. But I believe he had each individual upon his mind, upon his heart. He was praying for me that night in that Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying for me. And because I've been given to Christ, I belong to him. I belong to him for a lot of reasons. I belong to him simply because I was created. I belong to him because he chose me. I belong to him because he paid a price. I belong to him because he saved me. I belong to Jesus Christ. And so do you that are saved. We're somebody, we're nobody, but we're somebody in him. I belong to Jesus Christ. That ought to always be upon our hearts and our minds. It ought to govern how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. I belong to Christ. And I am to represent the Lord. That's true of all of us. We're to represent him. So again, was not our purpose to go into the details of this wonderful doctrine, but just to show how simple of a truth it is. And by simple, I mean how plainly it is revealed in Scripture. Someone denies the doctrine of election, and many do. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm going to ask them, do you believe that this book is the Word of God? And they will say, yes, I do. So if I show you something in this book, you'll believe it? Well, yeah. All right, then. Well, and then they just refuse. Because salvation by works theology is more important to them than what God's Word says. How sad. I mean, it's really sad. And it's another gospel. It is another gospel. I mean, Baptists, the people with the name Baptist, I'm talking about us, they will criticize the Church of Christ for insisting on infant baptism while they're no better. They just insist on something else. But it's all works. They insist you say a prayer. You choose Christ. It still gets back to works. That is another gospel. That's another gospel. And it must be refuted. And it is filling. And there is a movement today amongst, for lack of a better word, Christendom. There is a movement of more and more people claiming that they believe in salvation by grace rather than just repeat a prayer. And the reason for that movement is very simple. Pastors are starting to look out at their congregation that has 2,000-3,000 in it and realizing that almost all of them are lost because of this false narrative that's being preached. Oh, how we ought to love grace. Again, I've said it many times. I don't see how a sinner can get upset about grace. I can't understand that. Grace is marvelous. It's amazing. And we are the recipients of it. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.